Welcome to Throwing Mountains Weekly Strength. I'm your host, Chris Bollinger. For the next 16 minutes or so, we're going to draw strength from the Bible. I encourage you to make this a daily practice on your own. In this next to last installment in our series on the nature of God, we're looking at the fact that God is a God of truth. Our Bible passage for the week is the opening of 2 John. Verses 1 to 6. I'll read from the New International Version, the NIV. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. As I've mentioned a few times on this podcast, I grew up as a Lutheran. My parents were Lutherans. Their parents were Lutherans. It may go back even a few more generations. A typical Lutheran worship service is very similar to a Catholic Mass. It's liturgical, which means that you have the same format every Sunday. Here's how it goes, or at least, here's how it went when I was growing up. The first thing that we did before we worshiped was confess our sins. We'd say something like this, which I still pretty much can do from memory. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. You know, that's really quite beautiful. I miss it. After an opening hymn, we'd sing the Kyrie Eleison. No, not that one. Then we would sing the Gloria Patri. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to His people on earth. After a prayer, someone would read an Old Testament passage, a psalm, a New Testament passage, and a passage from one of the Gospels. Then the pastor would preach on one or more of the four Bible passages that had just been read. After we sang a hymn, we would say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. If you're not familiar with these creeds, I encourage you to look them up when you get a chance. Each of them has three sections: what we as Christians believe about God the Father, what we believe about Jesus, and what we believe about the Holy Spirit and the life of a believer. In the middle section of both the creeds, the section about Jesus, Pontius Pilate is the bad guy. Here's the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Here's the Nicene Creed. Who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. For nearly 2,000 years, ever since the earliest Christians wrote down their statements of beliefs, Pilate has been remembered as the one who was responsible for the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus. This is consistent with what the Gospels say about Pilate. He's mentioned in all four, Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. All four Gospels present Pilate as the one who gave the official order for Jesus to be crucified. But the Gospels do something odd when they discuss Pilate. They present him as a sympathetic figure. Jesus suffered and was crucified under Pilate, but Pilate was anything but callous in his treatment of Jesus. Matthew 27:18. For Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up. Mark 15:2-5. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Luke 23:17-22. Pilate said, "I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." John 18:33-38. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" That's striking. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" But I've left out the oddest sentence in all four gospel accounts of Pilate. The accounts are nearly identical in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, except for this one sentence, which Matthew adds. Let me read you an excerpt without the sentence. Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Okay, now I'll read it again and add the sentence. Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Why is a verse on Pilate's wife in Matthew? After all, the wife is not named. She does not appear anywhere else in the Gospels. She lived during a time when the testimony of women was not considered credible. And her warning to her husband did nothing to change the outcome. Pilate gave the order to have Jesus crucified, and Pilate's name is forever associated with that order. While I'm asking questions, I'm going to add five more. Number one, how do we know that Pilate was amazed at how Jesus responded? Number two, how do we have such details on a private conversation between Pilate and Jesus in Pilate's headquarters? Number three, why do the Gospels tell us that Pilate wanted to release Jesus? Number four, how do we know that Pilate knew that Jewish religious leaders were envious of Jesus? And number five, why were the Gospel writers able to include such details about Pilate's private conversations, thoughts, and feelings? Here are three proposed answers to the questions that I pose. The first proposed answer is that God revealed all the details about Pilate and his wife to the Gospel writers. As the Apostle Paul points out in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God. It certainly is possible that God gave the Gospel writers details on what Pilate said, thought, and felt. But each of the Gospels includes different details, so God would have had to reveal different elements to each writer. And this does not explain why God provided the details on Pilate in the first place. The second proposed answer to my questions is that Jesus told his disciples about Pilate and his wife. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples several times, and on at least one occasion he had a lengthy conversation with them. It is possible that during a conversation with his close friends, Jesus shared details on his interactions with Pilate and how Pilate was feeling just before he sentenced Jesus to death. But why would Jesus do that? He had a very limited amount of time with his disciples before he ascended. Why would he spend that very limited time talking about Pilate? The third proposed answer is that eyewitnesses acted as reporters for the Gospel writers. Who could those eyewitnesses have been? One of them would have had to observe a relatively private conversation between Jesus and Pilate. That same eyewitness, or another, would have had to observe Pilate receiving a private message from his wife. Some people suggest that the eyewitnesses were Pilate's guards or members of his staff. But why would such people report their observations to the Gospel writers? And how would eyewitnesses know what Pilate was thinking or feeling? The only person, other than Jesus, who knew what Pilate was thinking and feeling was Pilate. Pilate is the most likely eyewitness. But who would Pilate tell? And how would that information get to a Gospel writer possibly 20 or 30 years later? In Acts 2:44, we read this about the first Christians. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. I've always taken that to mean that the early Christians shared their money and possessions with each other to ensure that everyone's needs were taken care of. They had something else in common. They had a common faith, but their experiences were different. Their individual stories were different. What did they share when they were together? Sure, they shared food and money and possessions, but they also shared their stories. Some of those shared stories, stories of eyewitnesses to the words and actions of Jesus, ended up in the Gospels. Pilate was an eyewitness. He certainly shared his story with his wife, just as she shared her dream with him. But who shared the story with the early Christians? It was Pilate's wife, or Pilate, or both of them. Pilate and his wife lived in Caesarea Maritime, about 75 miles north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean coast. Pilate had come down to Jerusalem for Passover to keep the peace. The fact that his wife was with him and that she sent him a message at a critical time suggests that the two were close. In his Homilies on Matthew, the 3rd century Christian scholar and theologian Origen suggests that God sent Pilate's wife the dream so that she may come to know Christ. Other theologians from the first few centuries to the Middle Ages also supported this view. Certain segments of the Orthodox Christian Church hold that Pilate's wife, who sometimes is given the name Procula Claudia, not only converted to Christianity after the resurrection, but also was executed as a Christian. In fact, these Christian groups consider her a saint. And get this, there's an icon of Pontius Pilate and his wife in Hurghada, Egypt. Coptic Christians venerate both of them as saints. They believe that Pontius Pilate became a Christian just as his wife did. We don't know this for sure, but imagine if it's true. Pilate and his wife ultimately learn the truth about Jesus, and the truth set them free. Next week, I'll conclude the series on the nature of God with a look at the will of God. I hope you'll join me for that. Please pick up a copy of 52 Weeks of Strength for Men. You'll find it to be a good resource on this journey. Have a good week, men. Thank you.